Let's turn to the Word of God, to 2 Samuel. This is the third time I've preached on this chapter. There is so much in it. David is singing a psalm of praise to God, and it's one, I think, which we can echo. Now, when David is writing it, of course, he is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when he speaks in this psalm, he appears to be anticipating his descendant, Jesus Christ. And other times, I think we can identify with him ourselves. Such is the richness of the Word of God. Well, I'm going to divide this evening's sermon into a number of headings. The first one is David's light. The second, David's strength. The third, David's teacher. The fourth, David's victory. The fifth, David's security. And finally, David's praise. And I want to look from verse 29 of 2 Samuel 22, where we begin a little section on David's light. Verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Now, darkness is a metaphor quite often in the Bible for spiritual ignorance. And it's quite possible for someone to be incredibly well educated, to have a number of degrees from a university, to know this and to know that, and yet of the spiritual dimension, to know nothing. By the same token, one who perhaps struggled at school, whose annual reports were nothing exciting, who never went off to college to get fancy qualifications, if he knows the light of Christ, he knows everything he needs to know. And David here is speaking of the Lord as his lamp. Now, we were saying in our prayer time how little we know of the future. And we could, of course, say that of every year we have lived through, not just this one. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, how much less the week after, or the year after, or the decade after. I cannot predict the future. I am, as it were, living in a fog, in the darkness. And yet here, David likens the Lord to being his lamp. A lamp is something you carry with you. You dare not set off in the darkness without it. It sheds light on the path immediately in front of you, though it will not shine many yards ahead. Now, darkness is not intrinsically evil. We're told the Lord hides himself in darkness. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ, he who is the light of the world, is able to shine into our dark lives, into our dark hearts, and show us where we ought to be. The gospel illuminates our sin. When we first hear it, we're struck, I think, by how it tells us we are sinful and lawbreakers. And yet that same lamp, that same light, does not just point to our dirt, but to his cleanliness and beauty. It asks you to look at your own sin, but then to behold him who hung upon the tree. And you see his goodness and his beauty and his glory, and he invites you to partake thereof. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. He then goes on in this section to speak in rather militaristic terms. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. I think we have here the picture of a soldier fighting at night. And even in the night, this man can run up against a troop. He can climb over a wall. He is shielded and protected, even though he be surrounded by darkness, because God, his lamp, goes with him. Child of God, remember that this week. As you get out of bed tomorrow, you aren't stumbling around in the fog and mist of this world. You carry with you the Lord, your lamp, who illuminates your path and provides sufficient light for the darkness of each day. The next section in verses 32 to 34 speaks of the strength that David has. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, David, of course, when he sings this psalm, is an old man. He's probably stronger as an old man than I was as a young man. But his strength, from a human perspective, is waning and diminishing. But David recognizes that his strength not comes from his biceps and triceps, but from the God of heaven, who provides him with all the strength he needs to get through the day. You know, I sometimes wonder how a non-believer gets through this life. I don't know how they could face the problems of life and face the problem of death without knowing him who is the resurrection and the life. God provides to each of his children the strength they need to get through. This coming week, this coming year, for our church and for we as individuals, there's all manner of trial and difficulty we might be expected to face. But rest assured, the God who allows us to go through the trial will provide us with the strength that we need for the day. Who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. Now that was the case when he was a young lad facing Goliath, when he was the old man facing Goliath's brother, when he was a middle-aged man. At the height of his prowess, God was his strength. This evening, God looks not for those who are strong in and of themselves. You know, when you're applying for a job, you hand in a CV and a letter of application and you might be called to interview. And it's your job to impress the panel with how great you are, how resilient you are, how you overcome obstacles and you're the greatest worker on the earth. The God of heaven, when he seeks people to follow him, doesn't look for the strong or the wise or the clever. He looks for those who are prepared to trust in him, to hope in him. If God is your strength and power, then you can say with David, he makes my way perfect. Sometimes the path which we take is littered with obstacle. One problem, one difficulty after another. And yet when we know that God is our strength and power, we can say, he makes my way perfect. And that our feet are like the feet of a deer. I was once driving to Holden one evening, and I was going down into the dell towards the river, just beyond Gisborne. And there before me was a stag. And he wasn't afraid of my car. He looked at me full on. And then he just danced away up the hill. It was a beautiful, nimble movement. And the child of God is nimble. And yet look at verse 35. Once more we have a martial theme. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Well, bending a bow of bronze would be a feat indeed. Why does David keep talking about being a warrior? When God is his light, he can attack a troop. When God is his strength, he can make war. Because, friends, whatever picture the Bible uses, be it the athlete or the farmer, so many times we are the soldiers. And we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against sin within our own hearts. The Christian path is a warrior's path. And God is your light that you might fight the good fight. God is your strength that you might fight the good fight. Thirdly, the Lord is David's teacher. Verses 35 to 37. He teaches my hands to make war. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. David, I think, here understands that he has been in this battle. Not only is he trained and taught to make war, he's also called to use the shield. He's called to be defended. He's trained to avoid the fiery arrows of the evil one. Yet is that not a gem? In verse 36b, your gentleness has made me great. In the gospel, we see the Lord Jesus, he whose eyes were aflame with fire, whose face was like the sun that no man could behold, become like a lamb led to the slaughter. Our warrior God became the gentle shepherd king that we might emulate that gentleness and in so doing somehow share in his greatness. The Lord does not just train us to be warlike and belligerent, but he urges us to be a gentle people. What? A gentle warrior? Aye, a gentle warrior. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. You know, we Christians are wont to trip up, to fall over, to go a-tumbling. And yet here we have a picture of the Lord almost teaching David to walk. But the picture here is not of a parent holding a hand, but of actually enlarging the path upon which David is walking, that he does not slip and fall under. That's what the Lord will do for you, as he did for David. If your path is too narrow, he'll enlarge it, for he will not have his child slip. From verse 38 to 43, We read of David's victory. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Now, when I read this section, I thought I could behold David's anticipation of Christ's victory at Calvary and the empty tomb. He disarmed principalities and powers. Forces in the heavenly realm were defeated by Christ upon the cross. And our greatest enemy, the ultimate enemy, is death. And Christ has defeated it. I repeat myself from this morning, I know. But death is no terrible prospect for the believer. Oh, sure, we want to stay around, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for bad. But death is not something to be afraid of. The Lord will call us when his time is right. And when his time is right, we need not put it off or delay or, like Hezekiah, ask for extra time. For Christ has defeated death. And it is but that grim porter escorting us to our heavenly mansion. For you, verse 40, have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. Again, more martial, warlike language. And I see here Christ at his return. Those who rejected him will be defeated. Those who ignore him, those who hate him, those who revile him and revile his precious people, they will be subdued. Now, David, in his lifetime, did subdue his enemies, but they had a habit of coming back. He subdued Goliath, but it turns out Goliath had children, and they grew up like their father, and they attacked him. And they were constantly harassing his borders and going after him. And yet I look forward to the day. I look forward to the hour when the Lord Jesus returns and there will be no more enemies, no more hostility, no more persecution, no more trouble, toil or strife. For they will be trodden like dirt in the streets as he spreads them out. David speaks here of a victory. And on one level, he speaks of his own victory. He's an old man, perhaps a dying man, and his days are numbered. And he can look back upon his years and say, "Aye, the Lord gave me victory." And yet his own children and descendants and their house would continue to be plagued by enemies. Whereas this section speaks of a final victory, which I think is only fulfilled in great David's greater son. From verse 44, we read of David's security. Verses 44 down to 46. You have delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Again, David may, on one level, be speaking of his own life and his own experience. The Philistines have recently invaded, and they have even more recently been defeated. And yet I think here the Holy Spirit is speaking through David of things to come. I love that wonderful expression. You have kept me as the head of the nations. When Jesus Christ comes again, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess, every king, every emperor, every chieftain, every dictator will bow to him, for he is the head of every nation. A people I have not known shall serve me. Well, I don't know of anyone in our meeting tonight who was born a physical member of God's chosen race, and yet by adoption, we are become the children of Abraham. We are become God's people. Even we who were born in the tents of Japheth. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. We who were foreigners. We who were corrupted by Adam, who had not the law of Sinai, nor the prophets, but whose ancestors worshipped sticks and stones, we are in this latter age called to come and worship the Christ. In verse 47 and in closing, we have here David's praise. And he echoes what he says at the beginning of the psalm. He begins with praise. He reflects upon the reasons for praise. And then he finishes with praise. He begins in verse 47. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up against those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Wow, what a rich piece of scripture we have here. David begins by telling us the Lord is alive. Unlike the gods of the pagans, they are dead. But the God of Israel lives. Twice in this passage, he calls him the rock. You know, when everything around us seems to be being washed away, ephemeral, blown away by the wind, it's reassuring to know that we are on a rock. You might remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told of the man who built his house upon the sand and the other who built his house upon the foundation of rock. Well, the rains came down and the floods went up and the wind blew and the house on sand was blown away, washed away, swept away. But the life of the one built upon the rock, the wind will blow, but you'll stand firm. The floods will rise, but you're going nowhere. The lightning will strike and the thunder will roar, but you will not feel afraid. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. He is the God who delivers from enemies, who lifts up those who rise against you, even the violent. And David says, I will sing praises to your name. Have you ever wondered what we'll do in heaven? What will we do? We're there for a long time, if time is the right word. What will we do? Well, friends, let me tell you. We could spend an eternity praising our God, and eternity would not prove long enough. When we behold his beauty, his power, his majesty, his glory. Never mind all the things he has done for us, his creation, his providence, his love, his atoning death, his resurrection. There are so many reasons to praise our God, who he is and what he's done. And so with David, we can say he is the tower of salvation to his king. Kings, of course, ought not to run to towers because they are usually the ones on the offensive. And we, the royal people of God, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, we flee to the tower of salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't improve ourselves. We can't do anything. But what we can do is flee to the tower of salvation. He who shows mercy, not just to David and his descendants, but to all who trust in him. Friends, be encouraged. God offers you this evening all the light you need, all the strength you need, all the lessons you need, the victory you need, the security you need, that you might praise him. Amen.